Lord, we pray today for the reading and the preaching, the teaching of your word, that you'd be present here among us, and you would be convicting our hearts and our minds, myself included, of areas in our life that potentially need change. And perhaps in the areas where we're not too sure what to do, in some of the gray areas, Lord, give us your mind, give us your wisdom as to know what to do in those situations. And again, we just pray that you bless the reading and preaching of your word today. Amen. Well, this morning, we are carrying on our series in Exodus, and we're into a bit of a different message this morning. Jesus says that we are to be the salt and light of our world. And I'm going to talk about two things today, which will help us live that out well. And so we're going to be talking about being just and being gracious in our relationships with others. And I think if you want to represent Jesus effectively in our world, you'll need to listen in to what God's word has to say on the matter. And if you don't want to, if you want to do a poor job of being effective salt and light for Jesus, you can probably just tune out and just daydream. No problem. But I imagine you're here because you want to be effective salt and light for the Lord. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here. And so I imagine this is probably a message that's of relevance to all of us. And so we've been in Exodus, and God has kept his promise to his covenant people. He's freed them miraculously from slavery out of Egypt, and now we're at the point in Exodus where he's giving them his laws, his rules, his guidelines that he's expecting his covenant people to follow. Last week, we looked at the 10th commandment, so we completed the 10 commandments, and the 10th commandment was, "You shall not covet." In fact, we've gone through the 10 commandments at a very slow pace. The last 4 weeks, we've been working with one commandment, one verse pretty much at a time. Well, today we're switching gears, and we're going to be looking at a passage that includes 32 verses of additional laws, rules, and guidelines that God's covenant people are to follow. Now, many of these laws that we're going to read today, they're going to complement the 10 commandments that we've already gone over. But today, rather than diving into one command in particular, I want to take a step back and look at a couple of principles that God is teaching us today through these groups, through these groupings of laws and commandments. So I want to summarize where we left off. You may recall that before we got into the Ten Commandments, which is Exodus 20, back in Exodus 19, we saw that God's presence descended on Mount Sinai, and it was a spectacularly fearful event. For the Israelites, there was thunder, there was lightning, there was thick clouds, there was billowing smoke, the mountains were shaking, there were loud trumpet blasts, and the Israelites were literally afraid to death to stand in God's presence. And in that passage, we reflected and talked about the fear of God. But it was in this setting, with the mountain shaking and clouds and fire and billowing smoke and all this craziness, that God then gives the Ten Commandments. So that was the scene in which the Ten Commandments were given, the commands that we just read. And then after that, after the commandments were given, the people continued to see thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet blasts, and the mountain was filled with smoke, and they trembled in fear. And so they were so afraid that they told Moses to speak to God on their behalf, because they felt that if they would all die if they spoke to God directly. That's how intense the situation was. And they continued to stay at a distance while Moses acted as their mediator between God and the people. It was an intense situation. You can read the rest of Exodus 20 on your own. And we're going to jump over to Exodus 21 today. And this passage, like I said, continues with some additional laws that followed. Now, I want to note before we read this passage that some of these laws are going to feel, I have my notes, a bit foreign, but I'm going to say very foreign. They're going to feel very foreign to us in our culture and our time today. We're going to read about laws regarding the treatment of slaves. Anyone here own a slave? No hands. We're also going to read about how a man should treat his multiple wives. Anyone here have multiple wives? No hands. We're also going to read about what you should do if your bull gores someone else. Anyone here own any bulls? And we might have someone here that owns a bull. Anyone? No one owns bulls. Okay. So just giving you a heads up, some of the laws and commandments we're reading today are a bit odd for us in our culture. There's going to be some obvious cultural differences, but our job today is to discern what principles apply to us in our culture from these laws that we're reading this morning. So here's the passage. It's 32 verses, a lot of which will not directly we will not directly connect to in our culture. But again, we're focusing on the principles that God is calling us to follow here. So Exodus 21, verse 1 and following. These are the laws you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. But if a servant declares, I love my master and my wife and my children and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. If a man sells his daughter as a servant, she is not to go free as male servants do. If she does not please the master who has selected her for himself, he must let her be redeemed. He has no right to sell her to foreigners because he has broken faith with her. If he selects her for his son, he must grant her the rights of a daughter. If he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. If he does not provide her with these things, these three things, she is to go free without any payment of money. Anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. However, if it's not done intentionally, but God lets it happen, they are to flee to a place I will designate. But if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death. Anyone who attacks their father or mother is to be put to death. Anyone who kidnaps someone is to be put to death, whether the victim has been sold or is still in the kidnapper's possession. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. If people quarrel and one person hits another with a stone or with their fist and the victim does not die but is confined to bed, the one who struck the blow will not be held liable if the other can get up and walk around outside with a staff. However, the guilty party must pay the injured person for any loss of time and see that the victim is completely healed. Anyone who beats their male or female slave with a rod must be punished if the slave dies as a direct result. But they are not to be punished if the slave recovers after a day or two, since the slave is their property. If people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take, and this is a key verse that you got to focus in on. But if there's serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. An owner who hits a male or female slave in the eye and destroys it must let the slave go free to compensate for the eye. And an owner who knocks out the tooth of a male or female slave must let the slave go free to compensate for the tooth. If a bull gores a man, so for those of you who have bulls in the congregation, just, you know, listen up here. If a bull gores a man or a woman to death, the bull is to be stoned to death and its meat must not be eaten. But the owner of the bull will not be held responsible. If, however, the bull has had the habit of goring and the owner has been warned but has not kept it penned up and it kills a man or woman, the bull is to be stoned and its owner also is to be put to death. However, if payment is demanded, the owner may redeem his life by the payment of whatever is demanded. This law also applies if the bull gores a son or daughter. If the bull gores a male or female slave, the owner must pay 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave, and the bull is to be stoned to death. This chapter goes on with some instructions on what you should do when someone is responsible for injuring another person's animal, but you can read that on your own if you so desire. These are some laws that are foreign to us in our culture, but it's our job to focus on the principles that this passage is teaching us. And there's two principles that come to mind as I read this passage that I think apply to us. And there's two points I want to make here today. Number one, be just. And number two, be gracious. Number one, be just. And number two, be gracious. And so we're going to talk about how God is just and God is gracious and why we should be just and gracious as well. Now, some of us might be thinking, I can see this passage talking a lot about justice. When people do bad things and do really bad things, they deserve death. I can see the justice part in that, but I don't see a whole lot of talk about being gracious. Well, you have to hold on to that thought till we get there. So for now, let's talk about the first point, and let's talk about being just. And so when we talk about being just, in other words, we're talking about being fair, being reasonable, seeking restoration, protecting the vulnerable, and punishing the wrongdoer. Well, why? Well, because God is just. Psalm 99:4 says, "The king is mighty, he loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right." We should be just because God is just. Justice involves making right past wrongs. In our recent sermon, we talked about stealing, and that was one of the things we talked about. If we've taken something from someone, if we've done something wrong towards someone, we should seek to make right what we made wrong. That's a part of being just. Justice also involves not playing favorites. We talked about this in a recent sermon when we talked about coveting. Justice involves having a court system that punishes the guilty and protects the innocent. When we talked about giving false testimony, we talked about that as well. But there's something else I want to zero in on when we talk about justice. And justice also involves protecting and standing up and helping the vulnerable among us. You know, there are some things that our Canadian eyes living in 2018 are just not going to appreciate about the Exodus 21 passage without understanding the culture in which this passage was written. I want to give you an example. This passage tells us that if you kill a slave, you are to be punished. And this passage also tells us that if you were to seriously injure a slave, you had to let them go free and you were to immediately lose your investment. Now again, that's foreign to us, but in that culture, those rules were unheard of. Because in that culture, you can literally do anything you wanted to your slave and get away with it. You could literally get away with murder. And so within that culture, in the culture they found themselves in the culture these laws are written, God was holding his people to a much higher standard than the surrounding culture. And he was putting laws together to protect the oppressed. And so these laws that we just read, although foreign to us, they were unprecedented in their culture and in their time. And in giving these laws, God was communicating that every human being, even slaves in that culture, were important, and every human being has value no matter where they stand on the totem pole. And so if God has an interest in protecting the vulnerable and the oppressed among us, how are we with promoting God's justice towards the poor and the vulnerable among us in our culture and in our day? You know, on Judgment Day, it's very possible that God's going to have this conversation with us about how we kept the law and how we did in this area. And so perhaps you're one of the very few who kept the law well for yourself. And in other words, you might take pride in the fact that you didn't do a lot of the bad stuff that the Bible tells us not to do. And so you might start this conversation with God and saying, "Hey, God, I think I did pretty good. I didn't kidnap anyone. You know, I didn't kill anyone intentionally. I didn't lie in court. I've never gotten into too much trouble. I didn't treat my parents too badly. I never really worshipped another god." And God might say, "Okay, good job. That's very nice to hear about all the stuff you didn't do. But the law isn't just about not doing bad stuff. It's about doing good stuff. And so what did you do to spread my justice for the poor and the vulnerable? Did you actively do something to help the oppressed and the needy in this world?" This reminds me of a story of a rich man who came to Jesus and asked him, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. And so he went on to quote some of the Ten Commandments. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, the story primarily teaches us that it's impossible to earn your way into heaven on your own, no matter how good you are, no matter how good you think you are. But there's something else this passage teaches us. It highlights Jesus' concern for the poor and the vulnerable among us. The law is not just about avoiding doing bad things, but it's about actively helping the poor and the vulnerable around us. God cares for the oppressed. He wants justice for the oppressed and the vulnerable. Psalm 9:9 says, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." Psalm 82 says, "How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked?" Listen into these words. It says, "Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." And so we should crave justice for others just as much as we crave justice for ourselves when we have been wronged. As you know, one of the greatest injustices in our world right now, among many injustices, is human trafficking for the purpose of sexual exploitations. You know, there are horror stories out there of children being kidnapped and being forced to be used as sex slaves. And it's happening in all corners of the world right now. And in case you thought that this was happening in some distant country, human trafficking, according to the British Columbia website, is happening right here in Canada, right here within our own province. The British Columbia website says this. It says that generally those who are likely to be at risk include persons who are socially or economically disadvantaged. In other words, the poor and vulnerable. I came across this interesting stat on a video on this website. Did you know that traffickers can earn, on average, this is on average, traffickers can earn, on average, $280,000 per year for each victim under their control? And so a human trafficker can earn $1 million, over $1 million, if they have four people under their control that are using as sex slaves or whatever. The vulnerable and the oppressed are being taken advantage of right beside us in our local communities. Do we even care? Does that kind of thing bother you? Are we doing anything to share God's justice in this industry? Just so you know, every year we take up a special Thanksgiving offering as a church. Near Thanksgiving, of course, and the elders have historically given to their share towards some outside global or local ministry. And this year, we're looking into supporting an organization entitled SA Foundation that seeks to support women and their children to lead this type of industry. We're still looking into this particular organization, but anyways, the principle there is that we're looking into this organization because we want to do something about that. And this is not to say that you have to wait to give until our Thanksgiving offering is taken up in October. You can do something right now on your own to help those who are victims in this industry. There's another reputable organization called International Justice Mission right now, which is trying to raise enough money over the summer to cover the cost of 13 rescue operations to free victims of oppression and injustice. You know, another very practical way that you can help fight the human trafficking is to simply stop looking at porn. Odds are there's a number of people in this room right now who are struggling with porn. You're viewing porn on a regular basis. And I don't have all the stats, but I know that in some way your participation in viewing porn helps fuel the sex trafficking industry. And so with God's help, we need to seek freedom from that. Now, human trafficking aside, there are a lot of abuses and injustices in our world. And we need to take comfort. If that grieves you, if something disturbs you, if something inside your heart, your mind disturbs you to the point where you just can't understand why there's so many injustices in the world, take comfort in knowing today that God will bring justice on all of these injustices. Last week, I shared with you a story of how King Ahab and his wife Jezebel coveted Naboth's vineyard to the point of arranging for people to give false testimony against him, which resulted in Naboth Jezebel giving false testimony about Naboth, and then Naboth being stoned to death and Ahab taking over his vineyard. It was absolutely evil, but God saw it. and proclaimed through the prophet Elijah that they would be punished. And then specifically, I didn't get to this part in the story, that specifically for Jezebel, dogs would devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Now the words of the Lord were fulfilled in 2 Kings 9, where Jezebel, she died this gruesome death. You can read that passage on your own. Pretty gruesome death, followed by dogs eating her body at the wall, as the Lord had declared. It's a very gruesome ending to the story, but I highlight the story to remind us that God will bring justice on all the injustices in the world. And so again, if your heart grieves when you think of all the injustice in the world, take comfort in knowing that in the end, God will sort it out in a very just way. Psalm 9 says, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity." And remember, in the end, injustice will be dealt in one of two ways. Number one, it's going to be either, number one, paid for by the blood of Jesus, or number two, it's going to be dealt with through eternal punishment. The day is coming, and woe to those who have not turned to Jesus for their sins. Now, God doesn't just want us to be just. He wants us to be gracious as well. So that leads us to our second point, to not only be just, but to be gracious. And so you might be saying, okay, Pastor Ryan, that sounds nice, but I don't really see graciousness in that Exodus 21 passage that we read. Well, you may have noticed that God extends mercy to the one who accidentally kills another by providing a place of refuge. And you might also notice the fact that the Hebrew slaves would be freed after 6 years. But for the most part, Exodus 21 seems to be more with administering justice than anything else. And so where is all this talk about being gracious? Well, the beauty of Scripture is that Scripture is always intersecting and always interacting with other pieces of Scripture. In fact, Jesus quotes a verse from the Exodus 21 passage and then goes on to talk about being gracious. He quotes it in Matthew 5. I'm going to read that passage for you. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," and that's a typo, by the way. I didn't put the scripture reference on there. It's Matthew 5, 38 to 48, not to 43. But anyways, verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." And so Jesus is here quoting from the Exodus passage that we just read, Exodus 21, 24. So he quotes from Exodus 21, and he goes on to say something different. He talks about being gracious. And then he goes on to say, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so, in this passage, Jesus teaches us to be gracious in a number of ways towards others. And one of the ways he tells us to be gracious is to be gracious towards those who do evil against you. He tells us, if someone slaps your right cheek, turn the other cheek also. And Jesus, he didn't just teach these words, but he lived them out. He's the greatest example in living these words out. There's a story that comes to mind in Luke chapter 9 where Jesus, he was heading towards Jerusalem and he had to go through Samaria, and he tells the messengers to go ahead of him to a Samaritan village and to prepare a place for him. But the Samaritans were inhospitable towards Jesus and they didn't welcome him, they didn't want him. And so the disciples, they went to Jesus and they said, "Okay, Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus, he turned and rebuked them. He was gracious towards those who didn't treat him favorably. In addition, this passage we just read in Matthew 5, Jesus says that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the righteous. And so for a time, while everyone's living on this planet, God is being gracious to all of us, both good and evil. And you know, I don't know the mind of God, but I wonder why God doesn't just bring the world to an end right now and be done with all the evil and all the injustices in our world. Why doesn't God stop the evil right here and right now? Well, perhaps God is being gracious and that he's giving the opportunity for the sinner to repent. He's giving them time and he's being gracious. And maybe God is leaving us an example to be gracious to your enemies and be gracious towards those who are doing evil and are evil. And perhaps the greatest example of being gracious to one's enemies is when Jesus was whipped and he was beaten and he was mocked and he was humiliated and he was crucified with criminals. Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, he didn't say, God, bring down fire from heaven and kill everybody. No, what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And after he said these gracious words, they went on to gamble for his clothes. Jesus was the perfect, innocent Son of God. He didn't deserve to be treated in that way, yet he was gracious towards those who did evil against him, who literally, they killed him. They crucified him to death. They beat him to death. And just in case you think you were always on God's good side, the Bible says that we were once God's enemies. This is really important for us to understand today. God wasn't just gracious towards those who did evil against them, but he died for them. He died for his enemies. He's died for his enemies, both you and me. We were once included as God's enemies, the Bible says. And so the greatest act of grace was that while we were still sinners, God's enemies, Jesus died for us. That's incredible. Where would we be without his gracious sacrificial death for us? We would be absolutely hooped. And so if the perfect Son of God could be gracious towards his enemies, again, enemies including you and me, and those who did evil against them, how much more should we be gracious towards those who do evil against us? And if Jesus could be gracious towards those who beat and killed him, perhaps we should be gracious to the person who cuts us off on the highway. Or perhaps we should be gracious to the person who, I don't know, throws a punch at you. Or perhaps we should be gracious to the other person who says some mean things towards you. We should follow Jesus' example. In this passage, Jesus also says to be gracious to those who sue you. You may recall that Jesus was on trial before Pilate, and the elders and the chief priests accused Jesus, but Jesus, he made no reply, even to a single charge, to the amazement of Pilate. Jesus, he didn't fight back. He was gracious, and so should we. Jesus also tells us to be gracious towards those who demand things of you. You know, there are many people in the Gospels who came to Jesus with all sorts of requests. Crowds of people followed him, and he healed all of them of all their sicknesses and diseases. There was an occasion where Jesus was walking through a particular place, and there was a blind man who was calling out to him. And he heard Jesus coming, and he wanted Jesus to help him. And there were a number of people who were rebuking this blind man, you know, get away from Jesus. Jesus doesn't have time for you, whatever they were saying. And so Jesus heard the blind man call out to him, and he invited the blind man to come to him, and he healed him. When people brought the children to Jesus to bless them, the disciples, they said, no, Jesus doesn't have time for the children. Keep them away. But Jesus, he welcomed them. When a Gentile woman persistently begged Jesus to heal her daughter of demon possession, Jesus, he eventually granted her request. And in the same way, we are called to be gracious towards those who demand things of us. So when your kids and your spouse demand things of you, be gracious. When your neighbor needs to borrow something of yours again and again and again, be gracious. When a coworker drives you bonkers, be gracious. Jesus also tells us to be gracious by praying for our enemies. And this is one of the most gracious and God-honoring things we can do, to pray for our enemies and those who do evil against us. I recently had the chance to talk to a young teen who got into a fist fight with one of his peers recently. And so we talked about what happened, we talked about the fight, we talked about what we could do better in that next situation if it were to happen again. And after we had that talk, we had the chance to pray together. And not only that, but we prayed specifically for the other boy who started the fight. It's important for us to pray for enemies and those who do harm against us. So when you have a neighbor who seems to try to make your life miserable, what should we do? We should pray for them. When you have a boss who's making life very difficult for you, what should you do? You should pray for them. When there are leaders in government who make decisions that might hurt you or don't honor God, what should we do? We should pray for them. When you've got an enemy who wants to harm you, like literally, specifically wants to harm you for who knows what reason, what should our response be? It should be to pray for them. Pray for them. And God tells us to be gracious to all, even our enemies. And so today, I think if you want to represent Jesus well, if you want to be salt and light in our world, we've got to get these two things right. Number one, we've got to be just. We need to do our part to actively be fair, to be reasonable, to seek restoration, to protect the vulnerable, and to bring the wrongdoer to justice. And we also need to support people who do those things. But we also need to be gracious. The same grace that God extended towards you and towards me, who were once his enemies and those who did evil towards him, we need to follow Jesus' example and extend grace to others as well. I want to close with a verse, Micah 6:8, which summarizes, I think, what we've been talking about today quite well. Micah 6:8 says this: "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a just God, that you will not put up with injustice and evil forever. And so, Lord, as our heart grieves at the evil and the wrong and the injustice that's done around in our world around us, we thank you, Lord, that one day it'll all be sorted and you will bring justice to every hurt and every wrong that has happened in our world. We also thank you and praise you from the bottom of our hearts that you are a gracious God, because we were once your enemies. And we were once those people who did wrong and injustice towards others and towards you, Lord. So God, thank you from the depths of our hearts for being a gracious God who forgived us of all of our wrongdoings through your Son, Jesus. At the same time, Lord, we pray against all these injustices in our world that are taking place. And specifically, you mentioned human trafficking. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom as to what we can and should be doing with that particular area of injustice in our world. We pray for the victims, that you would give them wisdom and resources and the help they need to get out of those industries and those lifestyles. We pray specifically for organizations like Servants Anonymous Foundation or International Justice Mission, who are doing specific things to help people who are caught in the sex industry or the sexual exploitation industry. And Lord, we pray that we would follow your example, Jesus, in showing grace and mercy towards others who may not treat us well. Lord, we can't do it in our own strength and our own power. And so, Lord, help us to look to you to be gracious, Lord, to everyone in our life, and help us again to follow your example. And thank you for leaving us with such a great example. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus.